Read the Word of God this morning in John chapter 1, Gospel according to John, chapter 1. This in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism regarding God the Father. John 1, we'll read the first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture. Now, on the basis of that passage and others like it, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9. And you'll find that in the back of the Psalter on page 7, Lord's Day 9. We may be reminded by looking across the page just before Lord's Day 9, that the Heidelberg Catechism is now explaining, article by article, what we confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And the first article of the Apostles' Creed is, I believe in God the Father. So question 26 asks, What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, He, that is, for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that He will make whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. I believe in God the Father. It's worth reminding us as we begin the treatment of the Apostles' Creed that with regard to the faith that saves us, there are two very, very grave dangers. With regard to what we believe about faith, I say there are two dangers. Remember, faith is that bond that unites us to Christ, and Christ is our salvation. The Catechism has established that we who are miserable can be delivered by that misery only by Christ. and that the bond that unites us to Christ is faith. And then the Catechism went on to explain in Lord's Day 7 what faith is. And Lord's Day 7, by implication, described those dangers. And one of the dangers that we may fall into with regard to faith is that we imagine that faith is but a feeling, some mysterious, indescribable feeling that we have that we're in that way bound to Christ. And over against that danger, the Catechism says, faith is knowledge. The bond that unites us to Christ is knowledge. By faith we understand. And so we warn in the church what the prophet Hosea warned the people in his day: you're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Which is why we teach the children in catechism, and you parents teach the children at home, the knowledge of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why in our churches, primarily the sermons are doctrinal sermons. You must learn, grow in that knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever imagine for a moment that your union with Christ is not knowledge. But there's another danger, and that is imagining that that union that we have with Christ is only knowledge. And some churches fall into that error also. And imagine that as long as we learn and fill our brains with facts and memorize verses from the Bible and are able to defeat all of the theological enemies by good argumentation, that therefore we're safe. We have faith if we have that knowledge. And to that danger, the Word of God comes and addresses us and says, no, faith is not only a certain knowledge, faith is also an assured confidence that what I know applies to me also. Remember what Lord's Day 7 said, not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that He's revealed to us in His Word. And that's why we're learning all that He's revealed to us in His Word. That's what faith is. And that Word reveals to us 12 fundamental teachings, and they're found in the Apostles' Creed. We're going to go through those. We need to know them. Faith is knowledge, but it's not only knowledge. It's also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also. To me. And now apply that to the very first article of the Apostles' Creed, where we confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. We need to know something about that Father. But Lord's Day 9 makes very, very clear that our confession of faith in the Father is that He's my God and my Father. So that if we take that wording of Lord's Day 9, condense it into the shortest sentence we can so that even little children can understand it, this is what you say: God the Father is my Father. Expand that statement just a little bit. God the Father is, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father. And so with that in mind, let's look at Lord's Day 9 and learn the truth of confessing the fatherhood of God. That is, avoiding the dangers that faith is some mysterious, indescribable feeling, and say faith is knowledge. Let's learn this morning. And avoiding the danger that faith is just knowledge. There is a Father up in heaven, but I have no idea whether He's mine or not. Let's do that under the theme, the knowledge of God the Father. The very simple divisions: my Father. Secondly, for Christ's sake. And thirdly, our fatherhood. And there in that third point, I want to make application to parents and how we learn to be good parents by looking at the fatherhood of God. Let's see first in the first place who this Father is. In the second place, whether we're able to say He's my Father. And then in the third place, what lessons do we learn about parenting from the fatherhood of God? From the very beginning in the Scripture to the very end of the Scripture, the Word of God says, God is our Father. Now think of the Old Testament passages that make that testimony. Think of what God said to Pharaoh when Israel was in Egypt, "That's my son. Let my son go." In Exodus 4:22, "Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." And then in that same book, "I've called my son out of Egypt." So early in the Scripture is the testimony that God is a father of His people. And so the prophets, Isaiah 68, for example, calls God a father of the fatherless. We're going to come back to fatherless in a moment, but that's the testimony of the prophet. And then a little bit later in that same book, "But now, Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, Thou our potter. We are all the work of Thy hand. Thou art our Father." And so Psalm 103, we're going to sing that at the very end of the worship this morning. Psalm 103 makes explicit the comparison between our fatherhood and the fatherhood of God in heaven. "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." You want to learn something about God? Look at a good earthly father and see how he conducts himself toward his children, and you will learn something about the fatherhood of God. What the Old Testament teaches, the New Testament teaches. And it's no more clear than in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us to pray the very first words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And do you remember how Luke ends his testimony of the Lord's Prayer? "If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you when you ask?" Here are little pictures of the reality that's up in heaven. And the reality that's up in heaven is that God is a father of His people. So time and again, the New Testament compares the activity. And two examples being in Hebrews 12, where the apostle talks about a father's chastisement of little children and compares that with the chastisement of the Father in heaven of us. Just as earthly fathers chastise their children, so also Father in heaven disciplines us. Or what Romans 8 talks about with regard to adoption. We've not received the spirit of adoption to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," so that all of us, adopted sons and daughters of God, look up in heaven and say, "Father." That's the testimony of the Scripture. You knew that, but now reflect on that. Now let's apply that a little bit early on in the sermon. Imagine what it would be like not to have God as Father. And do that by imagining what it's like for a little boy or a little girl not to have an earthly father. And you see that everywhere. No one to protect them, no one to provide for them, no one to take the evils that they experience, the troubles that they face, and show them how to handle those evils, but no father. What's an orphan but someone who has no father? And doesn't the Bible talk about orphans often? A father of the fatherless. So this imagery comes to mind, not because your minister this morning decided it would be a nice analogy, but because When we read the scripture, that's the analogy that we need to think of. Fatherless. You know the plight of children of this country who've been abandoned by their parents and don't love them? You know the plight of kids who lose their parents, perhaps both of them, in a wreck. And of course, immediately, the family of faith surrounds them and rescues them and provides for them in a way that their parents did. But you understand, if they don't have a family of faith, what their plight is. You know the plight of children, some again know by bitter experience, whose father is suddenly gone because he says, "I don't like my wife any longer. I'm going to go find someone else." And then the terrors at night of those poor little boys and poor little girls whose parents aren't together any longer. Where's dad? Or if dad has them, where's mom? They need dad and mom. Who's going to give them food and drink? Who's going to protect them from dangers? Who's going to turn to their advantage as every wise and loving father? If you don't know that by experience, losing a father when you're young, then just talk to some who have. And then compare that plight and misery of that child with the child who has a father and whose father is kind and loving and strong, and you can understand the advantage of having God as my father. The father of the fatherless, a judge of widows in distress. And now, keeping that analogy in view, imagine what it's like for men and women in this world who don't say, "God is my father. He's my judge, he's my maker, but he's not my father." If you go back to earthly illustration, I remember going to the Philippines and to India and other countries like that where you'd see little clusters of boys, little knots and bands of girls hiding in the shadows at night, trying to sneak out and scavenge some of the food that is dropped by the people who come into the city or go out to eat. They don't have anyone to provide for them. They need to provide for themselves. They've got no one to protect them from the bullies and that little band of boys or girls. Little boys and little girls abandoned. No one to care for them. No one to protect them. No one to provide for them. Miserable existence. And then you understand and appreciate the beauty of adoption, where a parent in this country, where there's prosperity, whether they have their own children or not, rescue one or two of those from that plight and provide for them a kind of home that's secure and safe. And that's what God does for us. That's what God does for every one of us who are believers. But now go back to that reality and imagine the people in this world who go to bed at night and say, "I don't have a father who can provide for me. I don't have a God in heaven who loves me and is going to protect me." What do they do when the dangers loom? And the doctor diagnoses cancer or heart problems. What do they do when in the fears of the night they realize that they've sinned and they're answerable for their sins to God in heaven, and He's not their Father, He's their judge? What do they do? What do they think? And what do they imagine? What goes through their mind when they imagine the end of this life and they have to face that judge in heaven? And that judge says, "You're not mine. I don't know you. Depart from me." And then the truth of the Word of God that says He's the Father of the fatherless. And we confess on the basis of all of these passages of the Word of God, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. That God is my God and my Father. He provides for me." And that's my salvation when I confess that. Don't forget the connection that we're making here between faith and salvation. We're saved by faith. by grace through faith. But our salvation is our union with God and Jesus Christ. By faith is our union. And it's that faith that knows God as the Father. And insofar as I know God is my Father, in that regard, I have the experience of my salvation. And insofar as I don't know Him as my God and my Father, I don't experience salvation. Salvation is by faith. Faith is knowing. We need to know God as our Father. Now let's take a step further. We need to know about that God in order to experience and enjoy that salvation. You need to know what kind of God He is. So the Catechism goes on to explain that He made the heaven and the earth out of nothing. He made everything that's in them out of nothing. He upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. The confession of God as Almighty Creator is inseparably connected with the knowledge of our salvation. He's mighty. This Father is. Now I can address you boys and girls. Listen a minute, children. Are you interested to know that your dad is strong? Is that important to you to know that your dad is able to protect you because he has muscles? Is it important to you to know that your dad is smart so that he can work and provide for you? Of course it is. You always want to know that my dad is strong and he's able to protect me. And if a robber comes to my house, dad can keep me safe. Of course you do. And so every man and woman and child on this earth says, it's important for me to know that I have a Father in heaven who's almighty. And this is how I know it. He, out of nothing, made the heavens and the earth. This is how strong your Father is in heaven, children. Your Father in heaven said, let there be light. And there was light. That's all He had to do. It wasn't hard for Him because He's mighty God, Father is. He said, let there be every other creature. And immediately there appeared every other creature. That's how strong He is. And now, having created the worlds by that same word of His power, the Father in heaven holds them up and governs them so that nothing happens apart from His will. That's coming more in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll reserve saying more about that until next week, God willing. But that's who He is. He's Almighty God and Father in heaven. He's able to do us good. He is. And He created the world as a Father. Father. Don't fail to see that either. Genesis 9 makes that point when God said to Noah, I establish my covenant with the whole of creation. And remember, He extended that rainbow from one end of the earth to the other and said, I establish my covenant with the earth and with every living creature in the earth. That's a testimony of the fact that God is a Father not only of people, but of the creation that He made, and He has a relationship not only with us, but with the earth that He formed by the word of His power. He loves the earth, and that's why we may even sing in that old hymn, this is my Father's world. This world belongs to our Father. And so our confession of creation is part and parcel of our confession of salvation. And to the extent that you deny God as creator and God as sovereign caretaker of this earth, to that extent you deny the fatherhood of God and you undermine your experience of salvation. He's able to do us good. He is. He's also willing to do us good. And that's why the Catechism goes on to say He's faithful Father. He's able, See that at the end of the Lord's Day? Able to do it, being Almighty God, but He's also willing, being a faithful Father. Faithfulness is essential for parenting. And I think the illustration of earthly parents is applicable here already. Not with regard to how you must parent, but with regard to the plight of children whose father is able but not willing. How many children are abandoned by men who say, "I want another wife"? He's able to provide for them, but he's not willing to provide for them. He's not a faithful father. How many children, even when dad stays home, married to the mother that's theirs, isn't faithful? And though he provides for them in a superficial way, giving them enough to eat and to drink, he doesn't really provide for them as a man ought to provide for them. There are all kinds of examples of men who are able but not willing to do good to their children. And this is the truth of the Word of God. Children, listen again now. Your father, who's strong and able to do you good, is also a good dad. And he wants to do you good. And he's going to stay with your mother, faithful by God's grace, and stay with you all the way until you grow up and establish a home of his own, of your own. Faithful father. And so our Father who is in heaven is not only able, being a mighty God, but He's willing, being a faithful Father. What a privilege to have God as our Father. Now, the other side of this truth, we're still in the first point, the other side of this truth is the responsibility of children in relationship to the Father in heaven. And that comes out in the Catechism when it says, "On Him I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul." I rely upon Him. Not only is it a privilege to have God as our Father, but there are duties, that's the point, duties that are attached to that privilege. And those duties are that we trust Him, know Him, love Him, and serve Him. That's what children of a father do. They trust Him, they know Him, they love Him, and they serve Him. Just two of those we focus on for a few minutes today. We trust in this Father who is our Creator. Don't trust the creation. Don't trust what God made. Don't trust money that God gives. Don't trust doctors that God also gives, upon whom we depend in very important ways when we are ill. But we don't trust in doctors. We don't trust in money. We don't trust in our bank account. We trust in the Father who is in heaven. And you see what happens when you deny the fatherhood of God as Creator? Look at all of the unbelievers in the world who've denied creation and denied the fatherhood of God of this creation. They don't have a father to trust, so what do they trust? They trust the creation. They serve the creature instead of the Creator, as Paul says in Romans 1. And everyone who believes in evolutionism and denies the Father, Creator, God in heaven ends up trusting exactly in those things that God created rather than in the one who created them. And they do trust money. You ask them what they think about the security they have in their bank account and their retirement funds and their insurance policy. And you see them get angry at the doctor who makes a mistake. They have nowhere to turn but to the creature. They depend upon and they lean upon the creature. Here's our confession. You mustn't do that. You trust in the Father who made these things. And then if God is pleased to use money to provide for your needs in your old age, then you thank the one who gave you that money. And if it's the Father's good pleasure to take away money from you in your old age and you need to depend on the deacons and the benevolent fund, then you thank the Father in heaven for taking it away and providing the deacons. And if your Father in heaven provides you with health until a certain point, you need a heart transplant, as one of your sons-in-law did in this past week, you thank God for those doctors and the provision of another heart, but you don't trust those doctors. You depend upon Father in heaven. And then if there's no heart to replace your dying heart, and you die because of your heart problem, then you thank God for that too. He's your Father, and He knows what you need. Don't fall into the error of trusting the creation. Trust God, and then serve this Father who's in heaven. Serve Him. And not just this morning, for a couple of hours in church, and not just during the week for a little while when you come to Bible study or have devotions in your own home. No, you serve God every day of the week and in everything that you do. Serve Him in your marriages. Serve Him at work. Serve Him in your leisure. Serve Him on Sunday, but serve Him on Monday through Saturday also. Serve Him in everything that you do. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He is the Father of everything. And I'm going to serve that Father when He puts me everywhere, not just in church, but in my marriage, in my family, in my business, and everywhere else. I believe in God the Father Almighty. Now, the question, is He yours? That's who God is. As a father, now the question comes, can you say, He's my God and my Father? I'm explaining that main sentence of the Catechism's teaching, that this eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and my Father. How can you make that confession? We don't need to be lengthy at this point, but we do need to say something that lays the groundwork for us and our ability to make that confession. He's mine. I know He's mine. And the groundwork for laying this confession is understanding the fatherhood of God altogether apart from His fatherhood of us. So put your relationship to Him aside for a moment and just with the eyes of faith look up and see in heaven the reality that apart from His relationship to you, He's already Father. And we saw that in Lord's Day 8 when we studied the doctrine of the Trinity, that within those in the Godhead there are three, each of whom says, I, there's Father, there's Son, and there's Holy Spirit. And now we're going back to that truth. In the Trinity, God the Father begets God the Son. And God the Son is begotten by God the Father. Read again John chapter 1 and see how many times that truth isn't expressed. The fatherhood of God in Himself. I bring that up because we mustn't think for a moment that God becomes something after He creates us that He wasn't already before He made us. Or to put it positively, whatever God does outside of Himself is a reflection of what God is within Himself. Let me say that again. Whatever God does outside of Himself is a testimony to us that God is in Himself like that. That's why we said already in Lord's Day 8 with regard to the Trinity, the simple fact that God made a world outside of Himself to have fellowship with indicates something about God. He knows about fellowship. And the fact that God created at the very beginning a man and a woman to be married tells us something about God as a God who knows something about fellowship. He made a man and a woman to be married and to have that fellowship. And now we're going farther in that teaching and saying that we learn something about God as we see in families that there are fathers and that there are children. Look in this mirror, as it were, and see through this mirror up into heaven and learn that God is a father in himself. In himself. That's the first layer of foundation. And the second layer is that that God, who's a father of the Son in the Trinity, became the father of Jesus Christ in time. Now, whether you say it's the triune God who is the father of Christ, that's the proper way to look at it, or the Father in heaven is the first person in heaven, is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not the point now. The point now is that that God in heaven, who always was Father in himself and Son in himself, that God in heaven becomes the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in time. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God said to Jesus. And Jesus, looking back up into heaven, says, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And for the sake of that Son, God in heaven is become my God and my Father. Now we build the house of the second point, as it were. First layer of foundation, God is a God who's a Father in himself. Second layer of that foundation, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now on that foundation comes our confession. I believe that God, for the sake of that Son, is my God and my Father. And apart from that Son of his, he isn't my God and he isn't my Father. For his sake. And that's why I trust him, his Son. And so the implication here at the beginning now is that not everyone can say that. And you mustn't ever stand in a circle at some great disaster in the public and hold hands and everyone say the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." They mayn't do that who aren't Christians. He isn't their Father. He's their Creator. He's their Judge, but he's not their Father unless they trust in God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if perhaps you say, but he created them in the beginning, there was a relationship with them early on in human history, you say, yes, that's true. But that relationship between Father Creator and all of his creatures was ruptured. That relationship between Father and creature was ruptured by sin. And the only way that that relationship between Father and creature is restored is by the Son of God. And the only one that may address that God in heaven as Father is you and I who say, "Father, for the sake of thy Son, hear and answer our prayers." That's the truth and the teaching of the Word of God with regard to this second point. For Christ's sake, he's my Father. For Christ's sake, Father chose me. He chose me in his Son. It's by the life of Christ that he redeemed me and his death. And now by his resurrection life that he regenerates me and makes me alive and adopts me as his own so that I'm able to say, "Abba, Father." It's all connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by that same Spirit of Christ that he assures us that we are his children. So the question, is he yours? And is he mine? He's your Father who say, "I believe in your Son." He's your Father who say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." He's your Father who with the hand and mouth of your soul, which is faith, you embrace Jesus Christ and trust Him. He's your Father. He's your Father who were begotten by Him so that spiritually you look like Him. And others in the world will say, even though outwardly you look nothing like any, no different than any other worldly man, they say about you, I recognize you as a son of the Father in heaven. I see His image in you. I see reflected in you in a creaturely way the spiritual perfections of that one. I know who your Father is. He is your Father who say, I believe in His Son, I walk in His commandments, I look like Him spiritually by the grace of God, and He's not your Father who this morning say, I don't trust Him, I don't love Him, I don't want to walk in His commandments. I'm not interested in others recognizing me as a Christian. He's not your Father. And the call to you who say, I don't trust Him is repent and believe. And then know the beauty of what it means not to be an orphan. Because if you don't believe you're an orphan, you're all by yourself. You have no protector. You have no father who's going to provide for you. And when in the judgment day you stand before that great judge, He's going to say, I did not provide the blood of my Son for you. You did not trust Him. You do not love Him. Depart from me. He's your Father who say this morning, I'm sorry for my sins. I am evil, born in sin, and God desires truth within. And sorry for my sins, I trust, not in my ability to do better, but I trust in Him. Him, the Son of God, who gave Himself. And that's the simplicity of the gospel and the basic truth of what it means to be a Christian. I believe in God the Father, who for the sake of Christ His Son is my God and my Father. And then I learned something about if God gives me the ability to be a parent, I learned something about that too. I learned three things. Number one, God gives me power. The ability to be a father or a mother when all by myself I have no ability. And that addresses the fears that sometimes we have when we're first-time parents and wonder, am I really going to be able to do this? Am I really going to have the strength to be a good parent as I'm supposed to be a good parent? And the Word of God comes to you and says, if you've been renewed after His image, you've been born again and have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, and by faith you embrace Him, yes, you have the ability to do that. You can. And what the Word of God says about God the Father, that He's able, being Almighty God, applies to you. You're able. You're not almighty, but you have the ability, the strength to do what God calls you to do as you embrace His Son by a true and a living faith. There are motions of sin in you. There are all kinds of evil things in you. You make all kinds of mistakes. We'll deal with that in a moment. But there is, by the grace of God in you, the ability to be a father and a mother. You can. Second, there's a pattern for you. First, there's a power in you. God comes to you and gives you the life of His Son so that you're able. There's a power in you. There's also a pattern that you may follow. So that if you ask, but how ought we be good parents? What ought we to do to be faithful father and mother? Then the Word of God to you is simple. Look up and ask yourself the question, in every situation you face, how do we conduct ourselves now and here? Look up and ask, how does the Father in heaven conduct Himself in a situation like this when He relates to me? That's the pattern. There are a number of individual things with regard to that pattern we can call attention to. And the first one is that He provides for you, and you must provide for your sons and daughters. He provides for you in your body, and gives you what you need to live earthly life, and He provides for you in your soul. So dads and moms, provide for your children in their body, but don't forget their soul. Bring them to catechism when they get old enough. Give them a good education in a Christian school, the best one you can find. Teach them from the Word of God, by your mouth and by your example. Provide for them in their body. Provide for them in their soul. Second, love them. Love your children. And ask yourself the question, if you might not have thought of that before, how often does the Bible testify that God loves you? How often does the Father in heaven say to you, I love you? And then ask if that's an important part of our being parents, that we say to our children, even if they're adult children and even our grandchildren, I love you. I love you. I know parents who've said before, I don't need to tell my children I love them. They know I love them. I provide for them. Try that with God once. That God simply gave you the things that you need to live and survive in this world, but He always kept His mouth shut with regard to His attitude toward you and His goodness to you. He never says, I love you. What a miserable existence that would be. And now we learn, as earthly parents too, good fathers and good mothers say to their children, and then they act on what they say, but they say to their children, I love you. And then we don't forget to discipline them either. Powerful doctrine of Hebrews chapter 12 is that we learn that as the Lord chastens us, so we must chasten our children. As the Lord disciplines me, so I must discipline my sons and daughters if God gives them to me. If the Lord doesn't chasten me, I learn that He doesn't love me. Whom the Lord loves, Hebrews 12 says, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives, so that if you're without chastisement, then you're illegitimate children. And the Word of God uses a word that sounds to us like a swear word. But I'll just say illegitimate children. You aren't a son of God if God doesn't chasten you. And when you have hardships and troubles in your life, then don't imagine that that's a testimony that God doesn't love you. Conclude, as the Word of God would have you conclude, this is a testimony that the Father in heaven is dealing with me as a son and as a daughter. So parents, discipline your children. Not necessarily when they cry because they're hungry or they have a dirty diaper. That's not a matter of discipline. But discipline them when you know that they're misbehaving and not listening to you. And if you don't discipline them, then they're going to learn something about you, and that is that you don't love them. You may feel love, you may have good desires for them, but you're not acting on what biblical love is. Biblical love disciplines the children. And then in the fourth place, we learn from the pattern of God's behavior toward us that we must be faithful to our children, just as God is faithful to us. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be with you. He'll protect you in every circumstance of your life. Now we must do that with our children too. And not allow our marriages to deteriorate in such a way that we can't live together any longer and our children see us go our separate ways. Not that way. Be faithful to your children by being faithful to your spouse. And then third, power. We learn in this third point, strength to be good parents. Second, there's a pattern that we may follow, and that's the pattern of God's fatherhood of us. And then in the third place, there's pardon. And I'm thankful for that above all. I failed as a father often, and you fail as parents often. You're going to sin, you have, and you're going to sin more. And you're going to have to confess that sin to your own sons and daughters. You will. And you'll say to your little boys and little girls, please forgive mommy and forgive daddy and forgive grandpa and forgive grandma. And they will. They will. Because your Father in heaven forgives you. And he does forgive you. Not only the sins that you commit in your relationship to him, but the sins that you commit as earthly parents. Power, pattern, and pardon. The forgiveness of sins for the sake of his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us always to pray in that way. And teach us to look up when we pray to see Thee, a Father God, who is strong of arm and faithful in heart, wise in all of Thy dealings, and good. Forgive us, O God, our sins against Thee that we commit as Thy sons and daughters. And forgive all of our sins if we have families that we commit against each other in those families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.